I just slipped out the back to go to the kitchen to get a drink before the service started. And there's got to be 25 pies laid out in there. So I don't know what's on the barbecue today, but I would stay for the pies just for that alone. So make sure you don't just slip out the back, but make sure you stay for lunch after with us. It was the fall of 2009, and Sandra, my wife Sandra, and I had the opportunity of taking our daughters on a trip to Kenya with an organization called A Better World Canada. One of the reasons we had chosen to go to Kenya was because of the work that this church, Balmoral, had already started in this little remote area, this urban school. And Bruce Ferguson was one of the first from this church to go there. And I think there was like 26 or 30 students meeting in this little tin shed that you could see light through most of the places, and they were having school there. Well, this church put together some money, and we built three classrooms there and drilled a water well. And I'm happy to tell you that today there are over 400 students attending urban school, and it has become a hub, a community in this really remote place. Traveling with A Better World, it's kind of a unique experience because the day is filled up with you are in the schools, the orphanages, the medical clinics, and you're hands-on, face-to-face with the people there. And you're just doing whatever you can to help. They often have doctors go on these trips and optometrists, and so you're just there to help in whatever way you can. It's a really neat thing. Well, Urban now has 11 classrooms. They have a kitchen and a dining hall to feed the students. This is, we were just talking about the remoteness. Urban school, the first time I went there, it was like you're driving through the Masai Mara and you're thinking, there's people out here somewhere? And sure enough, you cross this little creek and stuff, and there's this school. It's very remote. We built 8 teachers' residences there, so that I think there's now 11 or 12 teachers there. And these teachers' residences aren't very, they're one room, okay? They're one room for the people to stay in. And it's so that we can have good teachers in this remote area. There's now a girls' dormitory at the school. And one of the things that was on Sandra and my hearts when we went there was the young girls. In the Maasai culture, the young girls get married off at 12 or 13 years old. And so you see in the earlier grades, it's kind of half and half, boys and girls. And then you get up to the higher grades and it's all boys. The community actually asked for a girls' dormitory so that their daughters could stay in school and not be married off at a young age. So we didn't do this without their support. They actually asked for this. So now I think there can be about 140 girls stay right at the dorm, have the meals there and stuff. We've got a long ways to go there, as in any mission field. But we do have some solar power. The teachers can charge their cell phones and their laptop. And Kenya's a really weird place because there's no people and there's cell coverage. You take your cell phone and it's like, you got to be kidding me. I can't get it out by Stettler, but I can get it out here. And you'll see people herding sheep and stuff, and the guy's talking on his cell phone. It's really bizarre that way. That's the hardest thing, is getting the electricity to charge your cell phone. That's where the people, they can't afford that. So we do have some solar power there. We also have a pretty neat little garden going, and it's all fenced in so the elephants and stuff can't get into it. They actually did drip irrigation in this garden, and it's growing some amazing produce. The Maasai people, at first, it was like they wanted to do this. Let's have gardens of our own. Well, they don't eat vegetables. That's quite something, eh? They don't, and they are starting to. It's all now becoming part of their diet that they're eating the produce, and they sell the produce to buy other things. It's been a really neat learning experience. And I just want to thank you. If the teachers were here today or some of the students, they would say thank you for what you're doing out at Urban also. You know, I had never been to Africa. I'd seen pictures of Africa and I'd seen things in movies, but I had never actually been there to see it for myself. What an experience. Going there with a better world, we would do all the hands-on stuff through the day. And then early morning, as the sun rises, you're right on the equator. So the sun kind of comes up at 6:30 and it goes down at 6:30. And it's like somebody turned the lights off, just like that. But you get up at 6:30 and we would go for an animal drive, or what they call a safari. And then often if we were back in time later in the afternoon, we would do that again. But at 6:30, you had to be off of the savanna because the game wardens would actually fine you big time if you were out there after dark. We would go on these animal drives and we would see some of the most amazing sights as we looked out over the landscape of Africa. Hyena, lions with their cubs, zebra and wildebeest by the thousands and thousands, water buffalo, giraffes, elephants, cheetah, just like I'd see in the movies and stuff, and birds of every color. They have the most bright, brilliant birds. Words can't really describe it. You know, Chuck and Donna Roberts were on that first trip with us, and we would ride together quite often in the same van as we were going on these safaris. And I remember one day, Chuck looked over at me. I think we were just looking at these five cubs with these two lionesses, and they were just playing with their mom's tail and stuff. And Chuck looked over at me and said, "You know, Bob, we got to come up with a different word for wow." Because we just kept saying it over and over again as we would see these things. But you know, sometimes wow seems to be the most appropriate word to describe things which are hard to describe. Do you ever feel that way as a Christian? When you look out over the landscape of all that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ, all that He has given us in and through Himself, do you ever just sit back and kind of think, wow? I've been a Christian for over 30 years now, 30 years of spending time with God, getting to know Him better. And I think as a result of that, I'm getting to know who I am a bit better as well. I've spent time in Bible college where I had a real privilege, I think, of having dedicated time to study His Word and to get to know Him. I don't know how many times I've been through the Bible now. I'm not real proud of it. It should be more at this stage in my life. I could do better. But I've spent 30 years growing in this relationship with my God. And yet when I sit quietly with Him and read a passage like the one we're going to look at today, I still find myself just sitting there and going, wow. And it's usually followed quite closely with, thank you. If you have your Bibles with you today, please turn with me to the book of How do you wrap your mind around that? That you and I are somehow God's inheritance. The answer to that question lies in yet another great mystery, the mystery of the church. We are told throughout the New Testament, and the last few verses of this passage that we're looking at today, that Jesus is the head of the church, and that we, as the church, are His body. Now, there is no other relationship closer than that of the relationship of the head and the body. They are one in vital union and indwelt by the same Spirit. I was thinking about this as I was driving around this week. When my head says something, my body usually does something. I sat in an MRI this week and they have you sitting like this and you've got a button to punch if you're starting to freak out in this little tiny capsule. And it's a weird and unusual thing. And I couldn't believe how I wanted to move. And I had to keep going in my head, no, don't move. And you know what? My body respected what my head was saying, and I didn't move. Because they say you have to sit there right still, eh? And I started to think about this more in the context of this verse, the head and the body. When Jesus says do something, does the body just do it? When Jesus says don't do something, does the body just do it? Because, you know, in this natural relationship, this body that we've been given, if that doesn't happen, you're spending time with a doctor because something's really wrong. Something is not corresponding anymore, and you need help. And so I thought about that a lot more in this relationship that we have with Christ as head and body. Are we that responsive to Him? Let's look at verse 22 and verse 23 of this passage again, chapter 1. Paul says, "And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way." Jesus fills everything in every way. He is complete. He needs nothing. Paul wants to make sure that we understand this. Jesus needs nothing, and yet somehow we, the church, you and me, somehow we're His fullness. When I was a young boy, our family did not go to church. I think you would say that you could categorize us as good people who did not know God and did not see our need of Him yet. But there were people from this church, people who I see here today, and some have gone ahead of us to heaven, but from people from this church showed Christ's love to our family. I remember people who would come by our house and pick up some of my sisters to go to things like Pioneer Girls at those times and different functions at the church that there was kids of their own age at. As a young man, I used to think, man, why is Mrs. Edwards or Mrs. Tomalty coming again to pick up my sisters to go to these things? I didn't make sense out of it all. We would get invited to things like Bible camp in the summer and different functions of the church, and yet we weren't part of this church, or I didn't feel we were. But people from this church always made us feel welcome. We were loved and prayed for by people of this church. And you know, today, my parents and all of my siblings, we've all put our faith in Jesus Christ. We were loved into His kingdom. And to me, that's what it means to be Christ's fullness. That's how we are His body. When we allow Him to work through us, and we become His hands and His feet, and people see Jesus through us, and they receive His love through us, that's how we're His body. The hard thing is that we get so busy in our own life sometimes, don't we? Just dealing with things in our business or at our work, things in our families, things even in our own yards and our homes. Sometimes it seems like we can never get caught up. I remember sitting in a leadership meeting not that very long ago, and I felt frazzled. Life was so busy, and I didn't know how to keep ahead. And I'm in this leadership meeting, and in our prayer time, one of the leaders thanked God for the privilege of serving Him. And I felt embarrassed before God, because I felt guilty, because serving Him was seeming to me like a burden to me at the time. In an already busy schedule, I had to come and do these things with the leadership. It didn't feel like a privilege. And as that man prayed that prayer, I teared up because I felt embarrassed in front of God. And I felt guilty. May we never lose sight of what a privilege we have in being the body of Christ. I read a quote by a commentator that I like his words. He sounds solid to me. His name is William MacDonald. And it kind of puts this in perspective for me. He says, The church is a community of people called out from the world between Pentecost and rapture. And Pentecost we see in the book of Acts, where Christ ascended into heaven and the church was formed. And the rapture is when Christ returns again. And so he says, the church is a company of people called out from the world between Pentecost and the rapture, saved by marvelous grace and given the unique privilege of being the body of Christ. No other group of believers in any age ever has or will have this distinction. That's what you and I have. It's a privilege. It is a distinction. Let's not take it lightly. We have been given a magnificent privilege, and it's a beautiful thing when Christians use the gifts that God has given them to build his kingdom. He gives the gifts. He fills us with his Spirit, and then he asks us that we would work side by side with him to love people into his kingdom. It's teamwork. Sometimes I can't believe that I get to team up with him. And thankfully, we don't have to be spiritual superstars. We do not have to be spiritual superstars. Paul says God supplies all the power. We just have to be willing to work with him. And when God says that he supplies all the power, and when Paul talks about this, what a power that is. Paul calls it an incomparably great power. And the best way Paul can explain the greatest power that could ever be known in the universe, he doesn't go to creation. I think that's a pretty tremendous display of power, speaking things into being from nothing. No, Paul says it's the same great power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Superior to any ruler or authority, human or angelic, now or forever. By his great power, he placed all things under our Lord's feet, and that is the same power that he wants to work through you and I. Paul said in his letter to the Christians in Rome, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's what God wants to do through us. You know, when I was in grade 8, there was a boy in grade 9, and his father had died prematurely from some illness. I didn't know what had really happened at that time. I was a kid. As an adult, I understand so much better what this young man in grade 9 was going through, but it didn't make much sense to me then. I just knew he was very angry. He hurt. And he wanted to hurt others. It seemed this guy was in a fight at least once a week, and he was becoming a pretty good fighter. I saw him lay down some beatings. Well, one day at recess, a bunch of us guys were in the boot room at the school, and we were having arm wrestles, as young men do. And this guy, he's a grade older than me, he looks across at me and he says, you know what, Northy? I think I'm just going to take the boots to you. And I remember that sick feeling, and I thought, oh man, here we go. It's go time, whether I want to or not. And I'll tell you right now, I didn't want to. And as he began walking towards me across that boot room, a guy by the name of Dennis stepped forward. Now, I knew Dennis, but you wouldn't say we were buddies at all. We didn't do anything together. I just knew him to say hi in the hallway, had some arm wrestles with him. Dennis was a big, strong kid. Nobody wanted to mess with Dennis. Nobody. And Dennis stepped forward, and he looked this guy in the face, and he said, no one's going to touch Northy. Man, to this day, I don't know why he stepped forward like that and saved my hide. Don't know why he did it. But at the time, I was so thankful. And you feel like looking around and saying, did everybody hear that? I'm with him. He's with me. As Christians, or as children of God, We have been given some glorious privileges. We have been given an incredible hope, an amazing inheritance. But what will always stand out to me, and something I am so thankful for, is that no matter what I face in this life or in the life to come, He's with me and I'm with Him. You know, there are things in this life that can give us concern. Powers and authorities that are in this world. And we don't take them lightly. But you know, when people talk to me about being afraid of things like demons, and I say, are you a Christian? You don't need to be afraid of that. There is no power in all the universe like our God. And He looks and He says, that's my child. Put your faith in Him. Trust His promises. Someday, it gets scary, people. Someday, the heavens are going to disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. God tells us this is going to happen. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And you know, any natural disaster that we have ever seen or experienced, as scary, as horrible as those can be, nothing is going to compare to that day. Fear will grip the world and all those who do not know God as their God. But as His children, we are going to stand there in an amazing grace, and we're going to go, I'm with Him. That has got to be one of the greatest hopes and promises we can ever have. I'm with Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before You and we marvel at who You are. And God, we are thankful and we still are in wonder of this relationship that You've given us through Your Son. God, if there is anyone here today that has not come to You through Your Son, I just pray that even now, as I pray, that they will look to You, they will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Your Son, that He died for their sins, that He offers them forgiveness, and that they receive that they claim Him as their Lord and Savior, and that they are brought into this relationship with You. Because God, the things that we've been talking about today, I don't want anybody to be here and not be part of this, to not be Your child. Thank You, God, as Your children, thank You for the hope that You've given us, the inheritance that You've given us, that somehow, mysteriously, we can be Your inheritance, that we can be Your Son's body, and that we can do these things together, building Your kingdom until He comes again. God, we praise You. We thank You in Jesus' worthy and precious name. Father, through Your Spirit, please open the eyes of our hearts so that we can know You better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.